teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." May God bless our reading and now our meditation upon his word.
Thanks, George. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open or open them at the passage that George just read to us, Mark 4, and particularly verse 9. I'll read it to you again. It says this, "And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." I do need to pray again. Let's pray. Our Father, it is a great privilege that you have spoken to us through your word, and particularly through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we spend a few moments once again in your word, may it be a blessing to us. May it be a blessing to me. And so undertake for us all in this regard, for we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now the point is, ears must be used to hear. That is, to listen closely, to take to heart. See, in the beginning, if our first parents had done that the way they ought have done that, then when Satan came and said, "Did God say?" they would have been able to say, "Yes, he did." And there's probably no other exhortation that Jesus repeated more often in one form or another than this one that we have here in verse 9. Jesus repeats himself in the same chapter in verse 23. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then in verse 24, he emphasizes the point with a directive to take heed what you hear. Even back in verse 3, he said, "Listen, listen." So in this parable of the sower, the emphasis is primarily, to begin with, on the type of soil. In the explanation of the parable, it becomes clear that the condition of the ground where the soil falls is a word picture for how an individual hears when the word of God comes to him or to her. Verse 14, "The sower or the farmer sows the word." Now we know from verse 11 that this is the word of God. Verse 11 says, "And he said to them, 'To you has been given to know the mystery,'" that is the hidden truth, "'of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables.'" Now, in that verse 11, we learn that the word from God has to do with the kingdom of God. And Jesus refers to it as a hidden truth, not because it's unknowable, but because it's so unpalatable to human reason that unless God lifts the veil and reveals it to us, we remain in sinful blindness. That's tragically the consequence of the fall of man. Have a look at verse 12. "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?'" Connecting that with the quote that was read to us by George earlier from Isaiah 6 and verse 10, that can be translated because the last thing that you want is to turn, and the last thing that they wanted was to turn and have their sins forgiven. So in the context there in Isaiah, the context there is that God sends a faithful prophet to preach to a faithless people. A faithful prophet and a faithless people, warning him in advance that his preaching will only tend to harden their hearts against God. And you bring this into the context that Jesus is talking about, the context of his parable here, and he tells the disciples that has been granted to them to understand something of the kingdom of God, but to others it remains a mystery. The same problem is there because they don't actually want to hear. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how then will you understand all the parables?" They can't understand anything really unless he enables them to, because of where they and where we are all coming from. This deafness to the word of God that is sort of wired into us because of our fallen in nature. And so it sounds unfair what was said there back in Isaiah. The fact that this will remain a mystery to some. But that's not really the case. It's not a matter of unfairness. The problem doesn't lie with God. The problem doesn't lie with the unfairness of God. There's no such thing as God being unfair. The problem lies with man. And ever since man listened to Satan in the Garden of Eden, he has had a problem with listening to God. That's why Jesus emphasizes the point here to the disciples. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Our business is with the ears. The ears must be used to hear, that is, to listen closely and to take to heart. Why is that so crucial? Well, to begin with, God created the ear. And the primary reason he did so, in order that we might hear him. The greatest thing that has ever happened in the history of our world is that God has spoken to us. He spoke reality into being. He spoke creation into shape. And he spoke salvation into action. See, we're what happens when the word of God is spoken. We wouldn't exist if God had not spoken. You remember back in Genesis 1? Then God said. This happened. Then God said. That happened. There'd be no salvation if God had not spoken and made promises. He made promises to Abraham and later entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham's descendants. A covenant relationship that involved the fact that he would be their God and they would be his people. And this was all of grace, and yet it was not as though God simply spoke promises and salvation for his people would sort of just automatically follow. Such grace requires a response, and the response is that his people hear. In the early days of Israel's relationship with God, this was made clear in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verses 4 and 5 and verse 6. I'll read it to you. It begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength." And then in verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So what we have in this statement is the fundamental truth of Israel's religion and the fundamental duty that was founded upon that. The response. The fundamental truth has to do with the nature of God as one. What Israel had here, as it says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." What we have and what they had in that statement is a concise description of who God is. He is unique. In the Song of Moses, you find it in Exodus chapter 15, we get this statement. It's in verse 11. It says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the mighty ones? Who is like you, glorious in holiness?" And so the fundamental truth about God, he is one, he is unique. There's nobody like him in any respect whatsoever. Now the fundamental duty is the response of love which God requires of men. And the point of drawing your attention to these basic or core facts of Israel's religion is that this crucial statement begins with the word "Hear, hear, O Israel." And God is speaking to his people through his servant Moses. And what he has to say mustn't be missed, because if they do miss it, they have no religion, no relationship with their Savior God. It's crucial when he says here. You actually could say that our salvation, in one sense, it's all of grace, yes, but in another sense you could say our salvation is dependent upon our hearing. God uses means. We must hear. But then, not just the hearing of the sounds, but rather the hearing of what God says, in the way that there is an acceptance of what he says. We can all hear words. I heard words for years when I was growing up, through Sunday school in particular, through Sunday school teachers. I left home remembering those words, but they were just words. But then the light went on, and it was all different. Then I really heard with the inner ear. That's the type of hearing that it's speaking about here. And this is borne out in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the last verse there that I read, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's the type of hearing that he's talking about. It goes right down into that. Not just words. Problem with words, they can go in this ear and out the other, as we say. Pass right over our head. So why is it so crucial to hear and to take to heart what the Lord is saying to us, what God is saying to us? Well, because as Peter said to Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 68, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Because I think prior to that he said, you know, "Will you all go away?" And Peter said, "Well, you have the words of eternal life." He recognized that he needed to hear what Jesus was saying. And so then when later Jesus was transfigured on the mount, a voice in the heavens sounded, and this is Matthew 17 and part of verse 5, it says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Hear him. And so there would be no salvation if God had not spoken to us through his Son. You get that in Hebrews chapter 1, "God, who at various times and different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." He has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. And so, coming back to the parable, the emphasis is on the condition of the ground where the seed fell. What we read in this parable is a word picture of how an individual hears when the word of God comes to him or her, and how he hears has a crucial bearing on the ultimate response and faithfulness. So when we come to Jesus' explanation, later when the disciples asked him, "What's this about?" we read that in each category, the people actually do hear. They hear what was said, referred to as the seed sown. But in three of the four examples given, it's quite clear that what these people heard was eventually of no benefit to them whatsoever. The problem was not with the message, for in each case the message was actually the same. The problem lay in the heart, referred to in the parable as the soil. The heart indicating the person or hearer as he is in his own inner being, that's where the problem lay. What's said in, for example, in verse 15, is that of an unresponsive heart, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, what's said there is not a contradiction of what we have in verse 9, our text. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's not a contradiction here, sort of between here's the word taken away, and yet there's an instruction back in verse 9 to hear. It's not as though they can't respond to that instruction. It's out of their control, because Satan is more powerful and come in and taking it away. The people are responsible and have treated the word of God so lightly that they cooperated with Satan and allowing the divine word to be annihilated in their thinking. We need to be careful with this in regarding spending time reading the word. Watch out. All sorts of legit things can pop into our mind about what I need to do now, etc., etc. Watch it, because our arch enemy doesn't want us reading the word of God, and particularly reading it in a way that's going to sink in that we really get it and get the message and desire to respond to it. And so there is this responsibility. Satan comes immediately and takes it away. He can only do that if we cooperate. So whatever good effect the word had initially had on this category of people, a spirit of indifference has crept in, or perhaps in realizing the demands of the word, they do not want to be inconvenienced by it. Okay, yes, oh yes, that looks good. I'd like to do that, and then reality kicks in, and well, this is going to cost me, and so it's gone. Dangerous. They listened, they heard, but in the end, they didn't get the message. It's so tragic. In the second example, in verses 16 and 17. Is that of the impulsive heart. These likewise are the ones sown on the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the words immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulations or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So here we have this impulsiveness. They listened, and when they heard the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. Now that's good, but unless it continues, it can be dangerous. They were enthused by it all, but sadly, when difficulties arise from their desire to follow Christ, they just as immediately fall away. You see, immediately they respond. And then immediately they fall away. That word appears in both verses. And so they listened, they heard, but in the end there was no depth. No depth to their hearing, and the message did not go down into the heart the way that it ought to, the only way that it can do any good in the long term. In a way that would produce a willingness to suffer the consequences of being a Christian. You see, that's where the test comes. And we can only survive. Again, all of this, it's the grace of God. It's in God's strength. We need to rely upon, etc. But he uses means. He uses the means of us hearing. He uses the means of the word going down and settling in our heart and dwelling on it and mulling it over. He uses the means to strengthen us. It's our responsibility. And so this group, this second group, they're like those referred to in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, where it says, they went out from among us, but they never actually belonged to us. Now, you contrast that to what Jesus said about his sheep, and I'm referring to John chapter 10 and verse 27, 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You see, the Lord does that, but he uses means, and it all starts with the ear. Hearing. That's a beautiful promise. Now, the third example we have in verse 18 and 19 is that of the preoccupied heart. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They also listened and they also heard, but there's no room in their inner being for calm and earnest meditation on the word, on this word from God. When they study, these folk and this type of this example here, when they study and reflection on the word attempts to gain an entrance to the heart, it's choked off, and other things in life take priority, and dangerous, sad stuff. And so the constant anxiety and cares of this world fill their minds to the point where there's no room for what the Lord is saying. Now, I know that folk walking about Coolangatta, I know where we spent a week with my brother-in-law recently. I know that the folk, generally speaking, walking about Coolangatta, no more sinful than the people in any other place. But having spent most of my life in isolated places in Western Australia, where it's just as easy to sin as anywhere else. Out in the desert, it's easy to sin because it's just there, it's within us. But there's less attractions. I see in Coolangatta, just how would you hear the noise? The sounds are coming at you from everywhere. It was just such a blessing last Sunday morning to go to church. Because, look, the world is everywhere, but it hit me in Coolangatta. It's there big time. And further up the street, up the coast a bit, Sin City, somebody called it. That concrete jungle, what chance have people got to go into places like this? Come aside. Go out to the Nullarbor or somewhere. That is an amazing experience, to be somewhere where there isn't anybody. You turn around 360 degrees, there's not a building in sight. And at nighttime, there's nothing but the stars above. That really works for hearing the word of God. If anybody can camp out at night in the Australian outback with nothing around at all except themselves, and look up at the stars above and not consider that there is a God, there truly is something wrong. But you don't have to go out there. You can be here. You can be in Coolangatta. It's a matter of hearing. It's a matter of blocking out the sounds of this world, the distractions of this world that are clamoring for attention. And now it's more so than ever. We have so many gadgets that can do things and so attractive and all the rest of it. I really honestly feel burdened and sorry for the next generation. Our generation was just as good at sinning as any other generation, but there were less attractions. Anyway, it doesn't have to actually be this way, that the things of the world come in and crowd it all out. It doesn't have to be that way. You see, there's nothing wrong with the sower, and there's nothing wrong with the seed. But there is everything wrong with the ground, that is, with the hearer. And the hearers need to ask the Lord, you and I need to ask the Lord to deliver us from the corroding, corruptive cares of this world so that the message of the kingdom of God can have free course into our hearts. There's lots of things we've got to do, lots of legitimate things we've got to do, and we must do them, we must do them well. But just remember, we must keep our priorities right. We must hear and hear well. And so the coming to the fourth example in verse 20, it's that of the responsive heart, and this is the point of the parable. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit, and some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. These people hear because they wanted to hear. Now, if anybody feels, I don't really want to be here, I'm only half interested in this, it doesn't have to be that way. Because without the Lord, we can't do anything. So what are we to do? We ask him, grant me an ear to hear. And if we do hear and hear well, we can must keep on praying, Lord, help me to hear more so and more so and more so. To hear all that you have to say, because it will profit us no end. It's such a glorious thing to hear the word of God and to be a person who wants to hear. That's the clue, that's crucial. And so there are none so deaf as those who actually don't want to hear. That's what was happening back in Isaiah's time. They don't want to hear. And so, or they either don't want to hear or only want to hear to the degree that suits. There's another tragedy. That'll do me. Just that bit. No. No, that's sad. That's dangerous. It mustn't be like that. And so the problem with hearing only to the degree that suits is that it doesn't produce the response that we see here in verse 20. It doesn't produce the response that corresponds to genuine belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't. It won't. It's the same as anything. We know we give half a heart to whatever we do in life. It'll be a half-baked job. God demands our full attention, and for good reason, because it's most profitable to give the Lord our full attention. And so to hear to the degree that we want to hear will not produce the response that corresponds with genuine belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the response called for this parable to the hearing of the words of God, it mustn't be mere assent. The only adequate response, the response called for, is the response of faith in the Lord who speaks the promises. That's the first response, faith in the Lord. Now, the root of faith is the knowledge of a person, and this knowledge leads to relationship. That's why we must listen intently so that it works out in this way. I'm eternally, or will be eternally, grateful for walking into a church, and I'd heard words, but that's all they were. But this day I heard, and whatever was being preached, I remember thinking, that's the man I need to know, and of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, relationship, leading to relationship. That's when we know that we've really heard, when we have a personal relationship with our Savior and looking to him. And so secondly, the second response is that of obedience. For only through obedience is our natural life transformed so that we become who we claim to be, the sons of God. I mean, God accepts us as we are, but then from then on he insists on changing us. because this is recreation, born again. This is the whole purpose of it. And so salvation, totally free, all of grace, etc. But then we spend the rest of our lives becoming who we actually are. And that's, get hold of that. I'm sure many of you have, thankfully. That's a glorious thing. That's the greatest privilege that any human being could have, to call into the kingdom of God and responding and working together with the Spirit of God in our sanctification, becoming who we are. And so we have faith, we have obedience, and thirdly, love for the Lord who provided his Son for our salvation. Watch out we don't, I'm really speaking for myself here, watch out we don't take this stuff for granted, that sort of God owes the living. This is amazing. Word doesn't do it a justice at all, what God has done for us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so love for the Lord continually. And the fourth response, of course, is hope in the God who has prepared a kingdom for all those who listen to his Son and really get the message. The best is yet to come. And so to respond to God's word is actually to respond to God. How tragic, and there's been much literature written about this, and arguments have gone on for a long time. How tragic it is, the arguments and reasons about the word of God. Is it really inspired? Is there really no errors in it? Is it all God's word, etc.? Just this bit. All of that nonsense, that really goes back to the fact that God has spoken, and it's behind all that stuff is, I would believe, is not a genuine desire to get to truth about. Behind that is the evil thought of what happened in the beginning. Has God said? We have this bit and not that bit. Could that bit? No, that doesn't really appeal. No, it comes back to hearing. It goes first of all to the point, God has spoken. Next, hear him. End of story. We have the word of God. This is the greatest privilege, to have his word in it, spoken to it, all of it. It is his word. And so the fundamental truth in our world, which follows the fundamental truth that God exists, is the fact that God has spoken. And how then would people argue, well, has he really? It's just that same old stuff that happened in the beginning. And so we live in a messed up world, because in the beginning and ever since, man has refused to hear what God is saying. And from the scriptures, the Lord continues to plead with us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And where you and I will spend eternity is directly connected to hearing him in the way intended. That is, that you and I really get the message. Nothing else matters. Nothing. And so, we actually cannot truly live even in this world unless you and I turn our thoughts constantly to the Lord and hear what he has to say to us. It's important. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we do thank you that you have spoken to us so clearly, and even in sending the Word himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, who made it so clear. And so help us. We have heard, but help us to hear even more clearly each day, to make a point each day of listening to you in those times of meditation. But no matter what we're doing, that you're not far away, and the mind always open in to the way that you can speak to us through circumstance or time, but particularly through your words. So help us in all of this, for all of us need help in this. And so we ask you, but most of all we thank you for your word, for we thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to continue.